this morning. Turn with us, if you would, to Acts chapter 6. We'll begin at the first verse. We've been studying the early history of the Christian church. And I won't try to review everything this morning, but we have seen the Holy Spirit fall on the body of believers. We've seen people respond to Peter's sermons. We've seen thousands added to the church to the point they've quit keeping count. I believe last week, the Acts chapter 5 simply said multitudes of believers were added to the church. We've seen the apostles imprisoned and beaten after they were told to stop preaching and teaching in the name of Jesus Christ. And we've learned that not just all of Jerusalem, but surrounding cities are bringing people that are sick to Jerusalem. So hopefully they can meet the apostles and their sick loved ones can be healed. And of course, we read a verse that said everyone that came was healed. So there's a lot going on. The church is growing and it's going to continue. At some point, there are so many in the Jerusalem church that the numbers and the size of the congregation threatens to become a liability instead of an asset. The church is experiencing exponential growth. And what we see at the beginning of chapter 6 is that the church has reached a size that the apostles are going to need a little more help, and they can't continue the way that they have been going. So we'll see what happens next as we begin reading Acts chapter 6 at verse 1. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. So before we go any further, we know that the believers were meeting on a daily basis going from home to home. And we know that from the beginning of Acts chapter 5, we know that there were people selling their land, selling their possessions. They were putting all of their funds in a sort of a community pot, and there was no one with a need that wasn't met. They made sure that everyone was fed. If someone had a need or a problem arose, it was taken care of. They were all together. They were in one mind, one accord, one place. They had one heart, the Bible tells us. And so their possessions and their land that they'd been acquiring didn't matter. What mattered is that all their needs were met. What matters is that they were together in peace and in fellowship. There are now so many, and the Bible has quit giving us numbers. It just says a multitude. It said here in verse 1, the number of the disciples, the believers, was multiplying. And so the Hellenists, or the Greeks, among the congregation in Jerusalem, said their widows were not being taken care of. I don't want to go to James chapter 1 yet. We'll get there in a minute. Let's continue at verse 2. Then the 12, referring to the 12 apostles, minus Judas, Ad, Matthias. The 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually in prayer to the ministry of the word. The apostles are saying we can't quit preaching and teaching to serve tables. But notice they don't say we're going to quit serving tables. And I am looking at, for some reason, the wrong notes. There we go. That makes sense. Wow. I told you I took notes. For a second there, I couldn't find them. Ministry, if you look at your fill-in-the-blank outline on the back of the bulletin, ministry is preaching the word and serving tables. Ministry is preaching the word. We're told in the New Testament that preachers need to be instant in season and out of season. We need to be rightly dividing the word of truth. There are qualifications listed in 1 and 2 Timothy for who can pastor and who can do other things. This is what to look for in a deacon, and we'll talk about that some this morning. But ministry is preaching the word, and ministry is also serving tables. James chapter 1, verse 27 says, "Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their time of trouble." Our Sunday school lesson this morning was about comfort. Sometimes that comes from our simply being present. If you visit the funeral home, if you visit the hospital, sometimes we feel compelled to find the right thing to say. Sometimes there is no good thing to say, and so we say something stupid. Sometimes, if there's not the right thing to say, or you can't find exactly the right words, sometimes you can't bring comfort to people that are mourning, because the Bible tells us there is a time to mourn. Sometimes being there and not saying anything is the right thing to do. I didn't say I was good at it. I said sometimes it's the right thing to do. I didn't say it was good at it, and I looked over there and Ashley's shaking her head like this. Sometimes your presence is what people need. A hand on a shoulder, just sitting in a table by the bedside. And these are things that were in our Sunday school lesson this morning. James tells us, pure religion and undefiled is this, to visit orphan and widows in the time of their trouble, in the time of their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. I didn't quote the entire verse. But going to places where there are needs and meeting those needs is definitely ministry. And that's why the apostles didn't say, well, since everybody is not getting served, we're just going to quit serving. Not what he said. He says, we have to find a way to do both things. The apostles are going to continue preaching the word and teaching and presenting the gospel. And you guys pick out among yourselves seven men that meet these requirements. That's the next line on the outline there. They need to be men of good reputation. Find people from among yourselves that are of good report. They're honorable, they're decent. Pick out people that you know something about and not total strangers, because they need to have a good reputation. They need to possess the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit leads and guides us into all wisdom. The Holy Spirit, the apostles have already seen, puts the right words in their mouth to say at the right time. On the night Jesus was arrested, Peter denied Jesus three different times and then finally ran away and hid. When he's called before Caiaphas, the high priest, and his family, Peter stands up and delivers an excellent sermon about how they've crucified Jesus and God raised him up, and they are witnesses to these things. What's the difference, because it's only a few weeks, what is the difference between when Peter said, no, I don't even know what you're talking about, and when he stood up and said, surely this was the Son of God, and you've crucified him, and God raised him up, it's not possible for death to hold him. The difference is Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit. And it is the Spirit that is giving Peter what he needs to say. And it's the same Spirit that lives in believers today. And he leads, guides, and directs. He leads us into wisdom and into spiritual understanding, gives us what we need to say, urges us to talk to the right people when they need to be spoken to. The apostles say, find seven men among yourselves who are of good reputation, possessing the Holy Spirit and wisdom. We're going to appoint these seven to serve with us. There's 12 of us. 12 is a nice, good, godly Bible number. So is 10, so is 7, so is 3. They're looking at the size of the congregation and they're saying, this is what we need. Those are not magic numbers. Sometimes people look into the Bible and they get a little carried away with numerology. And they're doing math and they're working tables and they're finding, you know, secret codes for how to decipher the scripture, and they're determining major dates that important things are going to happen. And they're so wrapped up in how cool the numbers are, they forget to share the gospel. But, having said that, there are certain numbers in the scripture that had significance. Seven is God's perfect number. So the apostles say, find seven guys that have this, this, and this. And it goes on to say what happened next. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. There it is again. He has faith, he's a believer, and he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And Philip, Procurus, Nicanor. I'm going to have to pull my glasses down on my nose like a librarian so I can read these names. Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. So the apostle said, find seven men with these characteristics. And then in Luke lists for us here which seven were chosen. Stephen is mentioned specifically, and we're told more about him, and that's what we'll be looking at next week as we continue Acts chapter 6. Stephen is going to preach a sermon of his own, which speaks to the necessity of the deacon ministry. Seven people were chosen because preaching the word, teaching the word of God is an important aspect of ministry, and so is serving tables. And so is stocking shelves at the food bank. And so is making lemonade and handing out cookies at Vacation Bible School. Standing in the pulpit and speaking to a congregation is ministry. Working in a warehouse, filling out log books, printing Bibles and gospel tracts is an important aspect of ministry. Some people are seen standing on the street corner and handing out the gospel and shouting scripture to passersby. And some people in ministry are unseen. And that doesn't mean that those jobs are unimportant. Something was said one day about how everyone in our church has a key to the building. And I said, well, that's because everybody here has a job of some kind. Wadeen is our treasurer, and she's also the custodian. So she comes over on Saturday, and her and sometimes Gary vacuum and clean and take the trash out. Jack and Rachel have jobs at the church. Ella Ruth and RT have jobs at the church. We got to see Frank and Donna. Now, the birthday party was not an official church function. But that is their nature, to serve and to help. And they want to do anything they can at every opportunity for other people. Why? Well, one, because preaching the word and serving tables are both ministry. And two, no person or group of people within the church can do all the jobs of the church. Some are called to preach, some are teach. There are different gifts of the Holy Spirit, and those things work together in concert. Peter, I believe in there are two epistles. I believe it's in 2 Peter. I always call it 2 Peter. No, I think it's 1 Peter chapter 2, and the 2 confuses me. That's not important right now. Look for it later. I think you'll find it in 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter talks about the stone that the builders rejected. We've said that's in the Old Testament, it's in the New Testament, Jesus referenced it, Peter preaches on it in his sermon on the day of Pentecost, and he writes about it in his first letter. Jesus is the stone that the builders rejected, but he was chosen and precious and chosen by God, and that is the foundation on which our faith is built. The foundation of God's kingdom is the stone that the Jerusalem leaders threw out and said it was imperfect and they didn't have any use for. But Peter goes on to say, each one of you are living stones and you're being fitted together by the master builder. You hear that, Johanna? It's a Lego movie reference. The master builder is using each of one of you like stones that's being fitted together. Walk outside and look at this building as you leave. There are thousands of bricks. You might not notice if you took out one, but it's a brick building. and it would look very different if there were no bricks at all. By the way, if you did take out one brick, that would cause problems because water would come inside through the wall where that brick was missing, possibly bugs and other critters. You get termites or woodpeckers working on the wood that's under those bricks, that would be a problem. It takes every single one of those in the right place to make the building work. You may feel insignificant as an individual, but think about that brick wall. It was built up in rows. Each brick had to be in the right place before they could start the next layer of bricks. Thousands of individual bricks fitted together by a mason that knew what he was doing, and you have a huge brick building. Peter says that's what the kingdom of God is like. God is the master builder and the maker and the designer of the universe, and you were made with a purpose. You occupy a space in the building, in the kingdom that God is making. God doesn't make mistakes. Sometimes we may not be clear on what our purpose is, but you were made with a purpose and God knows what it is. Reading His Word and seeking the Holy Spirit, who leads us into wisdom and understanding, is the way to find our purpose in Him and in His kingdom. In the final verse, the word of God was spread, the number of disciples was multiplied greatly, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. That's your final blank, is priests. Church growth in Jerusalem continues and includes priests. That's just an important sort of footnote to make, because we've said that all of the Christians in Jerusalem had been Jewish believers before. There is growing descent as the Christians distinguish themselves from the Jewish believers who don't believe Jesus is the Messiah. But there were Pharisee leaders who would eventually leave the Jewish church and become Christian. The Christian believers continue to meet not only in homes and in public on a daily basis, but in the temple. And some of the priests who were educated, could read multiple languages, had spent a lifetime as a disciple under a rabbi, studying under a master. They've looked into the Hebrew scriptures. They've read the prophecies of the coming Messiah. They've listened to Peter and the other apostles preach, and they've agreed that, yes, you're right, this is the Messiah, and that's who we should be following after. These aren't just regular people walking around on the street. This was the educated ruling class in the system of Judaism. There were priests, there were Pharisees, there were church leaders. All of the original Christians in Jerusalem had been Jews before, almost. Go back, because I didn't write it in my notes and I almost overlooked it. Look at Nicholas. They list seven names in verse 5 and 6. Or they list seven names in verse 5. And the last one was Nicholas. He was a proselyte from Antioch. What does that mean? That means he left that church and he came and joined this one. Antioch was a Greek city-state. That's where Paul's ministry went to. Places like Ephesus and Corinth. He went to the Greeks and he preached to them from the gospel. And they became Christians without ever being Jews first. Proselytizing is when we go out and we invite other people from other churches to come join us here. That's one way to build a church. It'll reflect in the numbers, but it's not fair to those other churches if those are Christian believing communities that were stealing their members. Nicholas was a proselyte. He was in the church at Antioch and he had come and joined the church in Jerusalem. And we know from later reading about Philip and others that there are going to be people from other nations. We know that the Greeks were polytheistic and they came to knowledge in Jesus as their Messiah without being Jewish and reading those Old Testament scriptures and the law before. On the day of Pentecost, everyone in Jerusalem was a Jew, and that's why they were there. As time goes by, the Christian church is going to begin attracting other people that were not Jews before. The priests were certainly Jewish before, raised in Judaism their whole entire life with the promise of a future Messiah. There's debate and discussion over Jesus when he comes, if he's the guy or not. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, the high priest at the time, didn't think so. But all of the Jewish church was not in agreement about that, certainly. Ministry involves preaching the word and in serving tables and in visiting the hospital. Joe Hall will tell you it involves going to the jail. He's been involved in prison ministry for many, many years. Joe Hall was my parents' pastor when he was at Russell Hill. I'm trying to get my ducks in a row. Joe Hall today, he retired, but that's one of those guys they didn't let stay retired. He retired from the post office where he worked for many, many years. He was at one time the postmaster general at the Calhoun office for all of Gordon County. He retired from that job. He retired from pastoring at Russell Hill. Today he's the pastor at Resaca. That's not right. Today he's the pastor at Ranger Baptist Church. That's one of the guys that tried to quit, and they wouldn't let him quit. So I have no hope of ever retiring in the future. Baptist church pastors just don't retire where we live. They serve for the rest of their life, and then they get to go home. Preaching is serving the word and serving tables. It's any type ministry. Ministry is preaching the word, teaching the gospel, serving tables. That could be from standing in the pulpit to making cookies at Vacation Bible School and everything in between. And sometimes it involves going into places that are not desirable, and maybe that's not where we want to be. Joe Hall goes to the jail, preaches the gospel, and then goes back home. The Apostle Paul is cast into prison, beaten a couple of times until they thought he was dead, but he wasn't really dead. He didn't go to the jail to minister. He was in prison and ministered from there. Sometimes ministry takes us to faraway places that are difficult to live in and presents unique and interesting circumstances. And interesting ministry, well, that can mean a lot of different things. These first deacons were chosen, and it's a shame that Frank is not here today. These first deacons were chosen because they were men full of faith, wisdom, the Holy Spirit, and they were of good reputation, and that's who was chosen to serve alongside the disciples. We know they must have done something right because the church of God continues to grow. The number of disciples continues to multiply. Their numbers and their growth could have been a liability, but they sought wisdom. They added to those who served. These are the first, perhaps, full-time church staff. And then they continued. On Wednesday night, we read from Exodus chapter 18. And I'm not going to turn there now. I'm not going to take the time. But let me summarize for you. In Exodus chapter 18, Moses has led the Israelites out of Egypt, and they're out in the wilderness. And every day, people come to Moses, and he interprets for them the will of God. People will bring to him a case, and he'll judge between them and say, well, this person is right, this person is wrong. And that's what he did all day long. He sat, and people surrounded him, and he heard their cases and made decisions. In Exodus chapter 2, we're introduced to the priest of Midian, who had seven daughters. And when Moses fled Egypt originally, after murdering an Egyptian, he'd been a prince in Egypt. He was raised in the house of Pharaoh as Pharaoh's daughter's son. When he killed an Egyptian and found out that people knew about it and it wasn't a secret, he ran away and hid. He spent 40 years in hiding. And he married Zipporah, one of the seven daughters of the priest of Midian. So after the burning bush experience, and he goes back to the presence of Pharaoh and demands that he let God's people go, when Moses and Aaron are confronting Pharaoh and the 10 plagues are being sent onto Egypt and they don't know what's going to happen to them and their life, Moses sent his wife and his two children back to live with her father. So now they've come out of Egypt and they're in the wilderness. And his father-in-law, Jethro, brings his wife and the two kids and comes out for a visit and reunites the family. Jethro is the priest of Midian. He has experience in ministry. He is looking at what Moses is doing and he's saying, this is not good. He says, you are going to wear yourself out and wear this congregation out by sitting alone in judgment all day, every day. He's like, you should find some people who are good guys and you can appoint them to help you do this work. You are not able to bear the burden alone. That was the wise advice given by Moses' father-in-law, Jethro. You are not able to bear the burden alone. You cannot do everything by yourself. Appoint leaders over groups of hundreds and fifties and tens. And all day long, they can judge between right and wrong, and they can share the word of God. And when there's an important case or when they can't reach a decision, they'll bring it to you and you can decide between them. You can't do everything by yourself, Moses, was the lesson Jethro taught that day. And we have said here before that everything that happens in the Old Testament history of the nation of Israel is actual historical events, and also it's an example that we are meant to learn by. That's what Paul said. These things happen in the law and in the history to serve as an example for us, and we can learn something from it. The apostles learned from it. Maybe they knew that story. So when the Hellenists came and said, our widows are being neglected in the daily distribution, the apostles may have said to themselves, what are we going to do about it? And maybe somebody said, hey, remember Moses? Of course they remembered Moses. Peter has been preaching about Moses and Abraham and their fathers and about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the formation of the 12 tribes because of the 12 sons. They remember Moses and they know those stories of the Exodus from Egypt. And the Bible doesn't say they're like, hey, let's do the same thing he did. But that's what they did. They chose from themselves leaders who were capable of doing the job so that they could all work together in ministry. And that's what we need to do. That's what we still do. When we appoint a deacon, we pray for that individual. We set them aside under the watch care of the church. Today we have an ordination council. There's an examination. And then what do? We bring that individual before the church and we lay hands on that person and we pray just like they did in Acts chapter 6. The first deacons is the title of the sermon, but we want to speak to more than just deacons this morning. We're all living stones that are being fitted together and part of the building. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Seek wisdom. Give comfort to people that need comfort. Sometimes that involves saying things, and sometimes that will involve saying nothing at all. The Sunday school lesson kept saying there's more ways to comfort than just with food. But let's be honest. In our culture, in our society, perhaps particularly in the South, baking someone, cooking a meal, baking a cake, going over to their house with a bucket of chicken and a gallon of sweet tea, that's ministry where we live. Don't forget your sweet tea ministry. Serving tables, preaching the word, a gallon of sweet tea, those things are ministry. Let's pray together.